We know that many congregations are putting together their budgets for next year. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget for 2010. Simply go to the Promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and find out more about the Issues, etc. 300. You'll even find a one-page flyer that you can hand out. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues, etc. The Issues, etc. 300.
Under our plan, no federal dollars will be used to fund abortions.
Unless there's an explicit exclusion of abortion, abortion will be in health care reform.
We believe that abortion should be safe, legal, rare, and accessible, and that a health care reform should not make it more difficult for women to get abortions in this country.
We think that in some sense is a distraction. I mean, it's a very important issue. But in the context of a country where a growing number of millions and millions of people do not have health insurance, we feel that's more the main issue for this particular debate.
The American people will not stand for government-run insurance that uses taxpayer money to fund abortions in this country.
Southern Illinois truck drivers who love Issues, etc.
Well, this is what they say the question is. Whether in the Holy Supper the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ are truly present and essentially present, are distributed with the bread and wine and received with the mouth by all those who use this sacrament. The sacramentarians say no. We say yes. That's how the Reformers, when they penned the Formula of Concord, framed the question on the Lord's Supper. That was the debate then. No surprise, it's still the debate today. We're going to be talking about the Lord's Supper, our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, October the 22nd. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Thanks for tuning us in. You can join us for the next hour and the hour beyond, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address is talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. You can Twitter us at @IssuesETC. It's our pastor's roundtable in the first hour. Based on the Formula of Concord, the Lord's Supper is the subject. Then in the second hour of the program, Colin Carroll Campbell will join us for just about 10 minutes. The White House has recently been leveling some rather public criticism of Fox News. We'll see what she thinks about that. Then, for the remainder of that second hour, we continue our series on the Reformation and its theology. Pastor Stephen Parks will be our guest. We're going to talk about Christ alone. It's Reformation Week this week here on Issues, Etc. I'll tell you a little bit more about that later in the hour. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at @IssuesETC. Joining us here in the studio for our pastor's roundtable, a new guest, a first-timer, Pastor Kevin Golden, is pastor of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. Kevin, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. Good to be here.
I won't call him a long-timer, but he's been with us several times. Pastor Heath Curtis is also here in the studio, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois. Heath, welcome back.
Always a pleasure.
And on the phone from Seattle, Washington, pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church there, Pastor Ernie Lassman. Pastor Lassman.
Nice to be with you. Thank you.
First question goes to you. When the Reformers were debating the Lord's Supper at the time of the 16th century, did they come up with kind of a novel, never-before-heard-of conclusion regarding what the Lord's Supper is, what the Lord's Supper does?
Well, no, they didn't. And what's so wonderful about this, the testimony of the Church Fathers and the history of the Church so clearly indicates that the position of the Reformers was already established early on in the Church Fathers and continued throughout the centuries, and only later become a little bit of a controversy and brought divisions. And so that's one of the main points our Lutheran forefathers make, is this is nothing new, and that's the point they make really on all the doctrine as well.
I mentioned at the opening here, Heath, the sacramentarians, which at first glance kind of sounds good. I mean, people who who think of the Lord's Supper as a genuine, bona fide biblical sacrament might hear the word sacramentarian and says, well, that's got to be something good, because they would at least regard it as a sacrament, but I take it the sacramentarians had a pretty low view of the Lord's Supper.
Right. It's kind of like the Romans calling Scipio Africanus because he destroyed Africa and conquered it for Rome.
Okay.
Right. Luther calls them the sacramentarians because they're really against the sacraments. And these are The forefathers of basically the non-Lutheran Protestant Reformation, Zwingli, to a little lesser degree, Calvin, but they all share looking at the sacrament as a figurative, symbolic meal that is not really Jesus' body and blood. Strong contradiction there to the Lutheran upholding of the biblical doctrine and the very simplistic biblical doctrine that's founded on the assumption that Jesus says what he means when he says, this is my body.
They actually divide them, Pastor Golden, into two categories. They say they're the gross sacramentarians. I think they're meaning kind of the crass sacramentarians. And then the more subtle ones. What were the differences there?
Well, they do go to great lengths to point out it's the, not the gross sacramentarians, but the actual, the hidden ones who are the true difficulty, because they come forth using language that individuals would feel comfortable with and as if they are holding forth the biblical Lutheran position on this, the historic position, but nevertheless hidden behind the language that they use is actually a false position. And so the gross sacramentarians, or the crude sacramentarians as they're also referred to, are simply those that are willing to be honest about what their real position is. And so while there is problems with their position, at least they're being honest about it and forthright, and there's nothing hidden in what they have to say.
This really does come down, Pastor Lastman, in many ways, in the 16th century and today, to the definition of words. I mean, I'm not talking about sacramentarian here, but I'm talking about the very words of Christ with regard to the supper.
You mean it all comes down to what the meaning of is?
Yeah, kind of.
Well, we had a lot of fun with Bill Clinton on that, I guess. Yes, of course, the words are very important. Lutherans basically say, look, we don't have an interpretation. We just say what the words say. This is my body. This is my blood. And then the others really interpret it and try to do all kinds of grammatical gymnastics in trying to make the word is mean represent or symbolize. So it comes down to a basic understanding of God's word.
Pastor Curtis, they say, they believe, teach, and confess that the words of Christ are not to be understood otherwise than they read.
Correct.
What's the point there?
The point is that the words are so clear, and this is why it really is difficult for those who want to argue against the traditional understanding of the Lord's Supper, because they're just up against a really tough wall that Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood. He didn't say, this represents my body. He didn't say, this should remind you of my body. Jesus uses a lot of figurative language, but there's always some definite, overt statement when Jesus uses that language that that's what he's doing. For example, have you ever heard of a farmer who goes out scattering seed on the ground? I have a lot of farmers in my parish. They know where they're putting their seed. The whole story is kind of ridiculous. Have you ever heard of a father who will just give his son his inheritance when he comes up to him and says, Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me my money. And then who, after he wastes all that money, he'll run out and greet and welcome back home, right? So the parables, Jesus' figurative language, always have that twist in them that lets you know something's not quite square here. But when Jesus says things like before Abraham was, I am, he's very direct. When he says, this is my body, this is one of those direct statements that you almost have to try to misunderstand. And so what the confessors are saying there is, this is one of those times when our Lord is speaking simple, direct language. Don't try to overread it.
Could I add to that also? I appreciate Pastor Curtis bringing in the issue of the parables here, because that is often a way in which individuals will try to compare this to a parable. Another thing to keep in mind with those parables is Christ will introduce those with a word often that lets you know that he's making a comparison. In the Greek, it's homoio or homoios, which means to be like. So the parables introduce themselves immediately, letting you know this is not a literal rendering, but we have a parable going on here. We have nothing of the sort when it comes to Christ's words of institution.
It's interesting, Pastor Lastman, just thinking of it purely in terms of debate, and I don't want to pretend to have any knowledge in that respect, because I understand that Pastor Curtis was something of a debate ninja at some point in his life. But the interesting thing they do is kind of set up the debate here, saying to the sacramentarians, you bear the burden of proof to explain away the clear and simple words that as they read in the biblical text. And it sounds like, Pastor Lastman, they've already won the debate if all you're going to do is take the plain and simple reading of the text. Why were the sacramentarians so uncomfortable with just reading the words as they read?
Well, I think that's because there's other theology, other points that are play that are behind the scenes if a person doesn't know. And one of the most important, of course, is the difference in how we view the person of Christ and the incarnation itself and the relationship of the human and the divine nature in the person of Jesus. As a matter of fact, thinking about this interview, I was thinking about what we have in our confessions about the testimonies, a catalog of testimonies that's put in our confessions, especially the last the reader's version, emphasizing this very point between Lutheran and Reformed on the understanding of the interplay between the two natures of Christ. And the Lutherans were being accused of making up again another new doctrine. And so once again, the Lutheran forefathers went to the church fathers and indicated, no, just like our position on the real presence, our understanding and teaching of the person of Christ also is found in the church fathers. But basically, their understanding of the person of Jesus, it would be impossible for a horrible word, Lutherans would say, impossible for the body and blood of Jesus to be with the bread and wine and all these different suppers. So it comes down to a different understanding of the person of Jesus himself.
All right, we'll get into that on the other side of the break because that's exactly what they do. They say, okay, let's talk about Christ in his two natures and how those two natures are in one person. And it's brilliant stuff to realize that this really isn't, in the end, a debate about the Lord's Supper. That certainly is part of the side argument here, but the essential debate becomes, who is Jesus, divine and human? I'm Todd Wilkin. This is our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, October the 22nd. We're studying the Formula Concord, especially the Lord's Supper. Pastor Ernie Lastman, Pastor Kevin Golden, and Pastor Heath Curtis. Different names you find it hard to spell. Is there a time for First Communion? A time. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Click promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Have you heard of the CLCC, the Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission? We're deeply involved in providing seminars to build up Christ's church with education and training for the laity. So far, we've held seminars on confessional topics at churches in Minnesota, Utah, Oregon, and Washington, and planning is underway to hold seminars in several other states coast to coast. Visit the CLCC.org. Check us out. Get on the mailing list, or better yet, join us. See how your church can host a seminar, too. Go to theclcc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Thursday afternoon, the 22nd of October, our Pastor's Roundtable. The Lord's Supper is our subject, very important in and of itself, but we have just discovered that it was all the more magnified in its importance because what's really at debate is the person of Christ. That is, one person, two natures. Okay, so Pastor Lastman, you took us there. I'd like you to at least introduce this part of the debate, and that is, what were the essential differences between the Lutheran Reformers and the Reformed, or the Sacramentarians, if you will, on the two natures in one Christ?
Sure, to make it sort of simple and to the point, it had to do with the attributes or characteristics of the divine nature, and whether any of those attributes or characteristics were communicated to the human nature. Because obviously the human nature in and of itself is incapable of being in more than one place at a time. And that's basically what the Reform said. Even though there was a incarnation here, they defined it in such a way that the human did not receive any of the attributes or characteristics of the divine, and therefore the human nature of Christ was restricted locally in heaven at the right hand of God. Whereas the Lutherans understood that while the two natures are always distinct and never should be confused, still their understanding based upon Scripture was that the divine nature actually communicated to the human nature attributes that normally the human nature didn't have and could do things a human nature normally couldn't do. And so while they might talk about the local mode of the human nature being at the right hand of God, yet they say there's other modes of God's presence, and while this is not fully understandable, there's a mode in which the human nature of Christ can be present in more than one place because of its union with the divine, but not to be thought of in a extended sense, expanded sense, or a local mode, but another kind of mode. So that really came down to what the human nature was capable of, which reflected a different understanding of the incarnation itself.
So is it safe to say, Heath, that what the Sacramentarians were doing was in essence kind of compartmentalizing Christ's human nature?
Right. In the next article, when they deal more specifically with the human nature of Christ, what the confessors say is this. What Zwingli is saying, even what Calvin is saying, who's really the author of this uncrass, subtle sacramentarianism, were Calvinist-leaning Lutherans. Calvin has no problem saying that Christ's body and blood are spiritually there, and a good portion of the Article 7 on the Lord's Supper is dealing with that term spiritual and pointing out that this is what it should mean, namely just what Pastor Lastman said, that Christ is present here in a special way that's not the locally present way. But at any rate, where I was going was that this next article on the body of the Christ, on the person of Christ, they sum it up this way. When Zwingli especially talks, he talks about the human and the divine being united in Jesus Christ like a pine board and an oak board being glued together. And so it's one new board. But there's no real interaction between the pine board and the oak board. If you flip it over on one side, all you're seeing is pine. Flip it over again, all you're seeing is oak. There's no real interaction there.
They're stuck together.
They're just stuck together. That's it. They're in the same group. Whereas the Lutherans say the connection between the human and the divine in our Lord Jesus Christ is so united personally, it's more like the union between fire and iron in a blacksmith's, glowing piece of hot iron. Or they say even more like the connection between a human soul and a human body.
So they're trying to say here, coming back to this notion of communicating mm-hmm. attributes. I mean, I remember the days of seminary learning mm-hmm. about these various attributes, and they were, if I'm remembering correctly, they were divided off into various genera. Thank you very much. Mm-hmm. Into these various categories where you talk about what's being. In fact, you know what we ought to do, Jeff? We ought to track down that Paul McCain flyer that he put out a couple years ago and posted at our website tonight so that people don't become confounded with this. He has a very good diagram mm-hmm. that just gets through all these communication of attributes right. for people who are interested in a little more in-depth study. We'll find it. We'll post it there tonight. I just remember being kind of confused until someone used that analogy. Fire mm-hmm. communicates to the iron certain attributes of the fire, like heat mm-hmm. and light. But the iron never stops being iron
right. mm-hmm.
and becomes a third thing. It remains iron while receiving certain attributes from the fire. And right. I thought, okay, that's all I need to know about the two natures in Christ.
Right.
So how does it bear upon the Lord's Supper?
Like this, Jesus, nothing is going to be impossible for the human nature of Jesus either. It's not like the human nature of our Lord is like this appendage that, well, he just used for the crucifixion. Now he's done with that, thank goodness, and we can just set that aside. He's back to just being God. No, he is God and man united forever, like we say in the Athanasian Creed, not by the turning of the divinity into humanity, but by the humanity being brought into divinity. And so after I teach the person of Christ with my catechism kids, I give them this three-question true and false quiz to make sure they've understood it. True or false, Mary is the mother of God. Number two, God died one afternoon. Number three, a human being runs the universe. And they're all true because Mary's mother, Jesus. Jesus is God. Jesus died one Friday. Jesus is God. Jesus runs the universe. Jesus is a human being. All those are real head-scratchers for a Zwinglian, and they want to play some game where they don't even want to talk about such statements. And again, in the person of Christ, the confessors specifically take up that notion of Mary as the mother of God as against the Zwinglians, saying, if you don't confess this, then you really don't understand who Jesus is.
Could I interject something at this point?
Sure.
Yeah, as I was listening to that, it was a very, very well said, but going back to our Reformed friends in these other churches, they, and this is really a broad, sweeping statement, but they often think that what we Lutherans believe is a medieval leftover, you know, from Scholasticism. And I think that goes back to the original opening remarks about how this is found all the way back through the Church Fathers. It's not, there are some things that developed during the Dark Ages that were clearly corrupted the Church, and that led to the Reformation. But the doctrine of the real presence is not one of them. But I fear that that's often what the average Protestant sitting in the pew thinks about the real presence, is that it's a leftover medieval corruption of the Lord's Supper, instead of seeing that it's not only biblical, but it has long history way preceding Scholasticism.
And may we turn that on its head by saying that the sacramentarian's view of the Lord's Supper is really a leftover piece of Platonic philosophy, mm-hmm. is what it boils down to.
Boy, that would really...
Well, what do you mean by that?
Of course, it goes back to Plato is most powerfully set forth this idea of the physical is not the true reality. The true reality is found in the thought world or the spiritual world, if you will. So Plato set forth that if I want to find true reality, I need to transcend the physical to reach the spiritual. The physical, in the end, doesn't have any lasting meaning. The true meaning is found in the thought world or the spiritual world. And then in many ways, that is the understanding that's brought into the sacramentarian view of the Lord's Supper, that the physical is not the real important thing here. It is the spiritual. And in many ways, that gets extended also into the view of Christ himself. His human nature will be equated by them as his physical side. Then his divine nature is his spiritual side. And it's the divine nature that really matters. The human is not as important. And therefore, Christ is kind of split against himself. And you get a divided Christ.
Okay, then for just so we can kind of put a neat bow on this as it pertains to the subject of the Lord's Supper, Pastor Lassman, when it comes to the question, and I don't know if they pose it in the Formula Concord, but I've used it many times, when it comes to the question of what is the pastor holding in his hand as the Lord's Supper is administered, what is he putting in my mouth? How did the Lutheran Reformers answer that question as opposed to their opponents, the sacramentarians?
Mm-hmm. Well, of course, for the sacramentarians, it's always and only bread and wine. But for a Lutheran, it is the body of Christ, because it talks about not only the real presence itself, but the distribution and the reception of the body and blood of Christ with the bread and wine. So those are key words, too. It's not just present, but it's saying when it's present. It's when it's being distributed and when it's being received.
We had somebody here, Pastor Curtis, a couple years ago on the program say that, look, the term real presence was really very useful at the time of the Reformation, but it's kind of been hijacked by the very people who didn't want to use it then. They got their own new definition of real presence. And he says we need to start talking about the bodily presence of Christ in the sacrament. Why so? You got about 30 seconds before we take a break.
Well, again, this is something that happened in the 60s and 70s between the predecessor bodies of the ELCA and the Calvinist bodies, who are now all in fellowship with each other. And they published a volume called Marburg Revisited. And in that book, that's where the real presence gets changed in their modern usage to cover this kind of spiritual, floaty kind of presence that will allow Lutherans and Calvinists to live together in harmony.
When we come back from this break, one of the things that the Reformers are at pains to point out is that they are not teaching what they call a Capernaitic eating of Christ's body. And now, that's another one of those things I had a hard time understanding in seminary. It probably takes us to a another place that needs some explanation. We'll let our pastor's roundtable explain it to you on the other side of the break. We're talking about the Lord's Supper. It's Thursday afternoon. We've got 25 more minutes with our pastor's roundtable. Pastor Ernie Lastman, Pastor Kevin Golden, and Pastor Heath Curtis. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943, or talk back at issuesetc.org. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin, Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin, Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois, Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland, Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming, Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington, Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois, Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas, St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri, Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska, Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri, Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas, Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois, Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin, Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois, Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois, and Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Promote. The Issues Etc. 300.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
You've probably heard me talk about the National Education Association. They're the largest teachers union in the nation, and they take a very pro-abortion stand. Many pro-life teachers want to drop their membership, but need the liability insurance, legal assistance, and other benefits it provides. Now more teachers are finding out about a great alternative. The American Association of Educators offers all the needed services, but without a political agenda that conflicts with moral principles. And it's less expensive because they don't spend over 50% of your dues on a controversial political agenda. As a result, the American Association of Educators gets lots of calls inquiring about membership. Find out more. Visit our website at lifeissues.org and click on today's broadcast link.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
We're talking about the Lord's Supper. It's our pastor's round table. By the way, you can read the Formula of Concord, the basis for our conversation, under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. What kind of questions or comments do you have about the Lord's Supper? You can Twitter those questions to us at issuesetc. You can email them to us, talkback at issuesetc.org, or you can always call 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Pastor Ernie Lastman is among the pastors in our roundtable. He's pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington. Pastor Kevin Golden is pastor of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. And Pastor Heath Curtis does double duty, pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois. Pastor Golden, why they seem to have made their case, got it all together, real presence. Christ is bodily there. What is the pastor holding in his hand? He is holding the very body of Christ along with the bread. He's holding the very blood of Christ along with the wine. And they come to that point, and then it seems like they start to slip back. And they say, but we're not talking about what they call Capernaitic eating. And this is a supernatural sacramental eating that's going on. It sounds like they're slipping back into kind of the spiritual interpretation.
It is a difficult thing to wrap the mind around. Certainly with the Capernaitic understanding that is being rejected here, that's an understanding to say as if with our teeth we were rending and tearing the very body of Christ and such. And that is roundly rejected because certainly Christ's presence in the supper is different from his presence when he was walking and talking with the disciples. But nevertheless, you have the true Christ, not a divided Christ. You have Christ in his body. You have Christ with his both his human and his divine natures present here. How that exactly takes place, Christ does not fully make known to us in his word. And there's an old German proverb that my German is pretty rusty, so I won't try to repeat it. But in English it goes, when it comes to theology, a certain humility is necessary. And certainly that could be put forth here, that we approach the Lord's Supper with a certain humility that says, I cannot fully wrap my mind around what Christ is doing because he is God and I am not. But nevertheless, I take him at his word that his body and blood are present here, truly present, human and divine nature, present in the supper for the forgiveness of my sins.
And that Luther takes up, to clarify for the listeners, what do we mean by this Capernaitic eating? Luther takes it up in his great work on this, the 1528 Great Confession concerning the Lord's Supper, and he says, you know, the sacramentarians want to accuse us of this Capernaitic eating as if some of us got a toe and some of us got a finger when we went to the Lord's table, and he says, don't be ridiculous. It's not like that at all. Listen to what Jesus says. This is my body. And so Luther actually quotes Thomas Aquinas, something he's not really apt to do, but he says, look, even Thomas had this figured out. He said, under each host, under every time everyone communes, they receive the whole Christ. And that helps get your get a handle on how to talk about it. And again, it's a good handle to get on how to talk about it because it drives us back to the word of Christ. What did he say? This is my body. This is my blood. This is the same God who said, let there be light, and there was. Or as St. Paul says, this is the same God who calls the things that are not the things that are, who calls into reality with his word things that weren't there before. And so why can't he do this with his almighty word in the supper?
Pastor Lastman, why do they want then, right after that, to talk about the fact that both believers and, in fact, unbelievers, both the worthy and the unworthy, both receive the body of Jesus? It's not as though only believers are getting this stuff. Why do they make that point?
Well, I think that's very important because I'm very afraid that many of our own Lutheran folks sitting in the pew don't always understand this point and why it's so important. It's because of the objective nature of the real presence of the body and blood of Christ. In other words, it doesn't come down to what's in a person's mind or heart or what an individual thinks or doesn't think. That would be the communicant dictating the essence of the supper. But it's the word of Jesus. He says what it is, and it is what it is objectively, whether a person knows that or not, whether a person believes that or not. Because sometimes you hear these things about maybe a Lutheran wanting to commune at a non-Lutheran altar in a place where they do not believe in the real presence, and this well-intentioned Lutheran will say, well, I know what's in my heart, as if they can make the real presence be there. So this objective nature is very, very important, and that's, if we want to spill over a little bit, why we practice closed communion. This is a reality whether people believe it or not, and so it's a very, very important and sacred thing.
It is no coincidence that the three groups who believe that Jesus is really, truly there in his body and blood, as the Lutherans, Roman Catholics, Eastern Orthodox, it's no coincidence that those are also the three groups that practice closed communion, and it's no coincidence that the worship of those three groups looks almost identical, because it is the doctrine of the real presence that's driving what goes on Sunday morning in each of those places, because we believe that Jesus is really here in this special sacramental but real and true bodily way. And if you believe that Jesus is here, then that's going to change how you act. It's going to mean that Sunday morning is really not a time for stand-up comedy or entertainment, it's going to mean it's a time for reverence and bending the knee and so forth.
Okay, I just want to put a fine point on that, because it sounds like what you're saying is, just as in the sacrament, if a group of Christians believes Christ's words here and takes them seriously, they will practice this sacrament according to Christ's words. So also in the other aspects of worship, if a group of Christians really believe that Christ is present there sacramentally, they are not going to move the table of fellowship into the off the center. They're not going to replace it with a praise band or a big screen.
Right.
They're going to keep it central, and they're going to keep all the things that surround that table as central.
At least I would say you're going to have a hard time holding on to the doctrine of the real presence if all your actions speak against it.
Perhaps an analogy would be helpful here, and think of a good Brit. And a good Brit, I could imagine them having a picture of the Queen hanging on the wall and doing all kinds of things, joking around and being rather irreverent or lack of respect towards the Queen. But when the Queen walks in the room, one's attitude changes, because you no longer just have a representation of her there. She is truly there. So it ought to be also with a Christian.
Yeah. And may I add something here? This is very anecdotal, but I just had to get it in. I'm always amazed on Sunday morning when I do the words of institution, you can hear a pin drop in the sanctuary. Mm-hmm. And I don't tell them to do that. It just happens.
All right. They go on to say, and again, here they're very careful to say, those who do not believe and yet receive Christ's body and blood, receive thusly to their judgment, not to their ultimate condemnation, but to their judgment. And they say, no true Christian, no matter how weak, can receive this to their judgment. Why are they saying those things, Pastor Curtis?
They're saying it because they want to draw a very fine distinction, that they want to uphold, as Pastor Lastman very eloquently put it, the objective nature of this sacrament. And they want to point out that you can't come to this sacrament. This is not a plaything. They're trying to uphold what St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, where he says that this is even why some of you have become sick or fallen asleep, because you dishonor the Lord's body and blood. And yet they also want to uphold the fact that this is the body and blood given and shed for the forgiveness of sins. That the worthiness does not mean your personal piety or personal holiness. The Lord's Supper is for sinners, but it's for sinners who come with a repentant heart, desiring what the Lord gives. It's not for scoffers. It's not for people who disregard the Word of God and live impenitent lives. Those people will still receive what Jesus says is there, but the Lord for them is a Lord for judgment instead of blessing.
Is that also a kind of a side argument for why not only are we careful to draw the line of fellowship around the Lord's table so carefully, close communion, but it would be unthinkable for someone who seriously takes Christ's words here to go and commune at a church where they openly deny the bodily presence of Christ, because those people, if they have the sacrament at all, are eating to their judgment.
Well, yes, most certainly so. And in many ways, it gets back to, in the end, reverence for Christ, reverence for his very body and blood. And if I find myself at a church of another group of Christians beloved by Christ, for whom he died and whom he will raise again on the last day to everlasting life, if I find myself in their presence and they reject Christ's presence in the supper, for me to partake of that in many ways makes a mockery of what Christ himself gives in the Lord's Supper.
Maybe a thought here. I'm not sure I heard Todd correctly, but I don't think we believe that in a non-Lutheran church the people are partaking of the supper to their judgment. I don't think that anyway. I'm not sure that's what he said. My understanding, and you have to chase down quotes from Luther on this, is the Reformed have exactly what they say they have, bread and wine, because they have changed the words of institution. Therefore, my understanding of my Luther studies is that the body and blood of Christ are not present, because that's not what they publicly preach and teach. That would be my understanding of, Luther. I'm not sure that the Confessions address that specifically.
Yeah, well, let me just take that up as we go into the break. That is also my understanding. That's why I said if they have the sacrament at all, which I think it's pretty clear in the eyes of the Reformers and the people involved in this roundtable, they don't, sad to say. They are going through the motions. They are playing at something other than the sacrament. We'll be right back. Talk more about the Lord's Supper with our pastor's roundtable. Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
LCMS Inc. canceled this? You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is not like your normal study Bible.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Will Whedon, on the new Lutheran Study Bible.
The wisdom of the church in meditating on the Word of God across the ages is supplied throughout the notes. Any wise, good thing that's been said on the basis of some text of the Bible, they've stuck it in there. It's got prayers. The Bible is replete with these little devotional meditations. It gives you help in witnessing. How can you use this particular doctrine or teaching from God's Word at this point to bring others to Christ, to help them come to know what He's done for them? The Bible is absolutely amazing. It's got great pictures. It's got, well, you can tell I'm excited about it. And I was one who was set to be jaundiced and not appreciative of it.
You can purchase the new Lutheran Study Bible by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our homepage, issuesetc.org. The Lutheran Study Bible.
Take my body, broken for you.
We're talking about the Lord's Supper. Another 10 minutes in our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Ernie Lassman, Pastor Kevin Golden, and Pastor Heath Curtis are our guests. Email your questions to us, talkback@issuesetc.org. Give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE, or Twitter us at IssuesETC. Let's type a loose string that was that I think I left lying on the table before the break, and that is, what was the conclusion, Pastor Curtis, with regard to those who either openly or more subtly deny what Christ says of his body and blood in the sacrament? Do they have the sacrament at all?
Well, I'll just read you what the Confessions quote, and they're quoting from Luther's, again, his great confession of 1528, where the good doctor writes, it, that is the real presence, does not rest on human belief or unbelief, but on the Word and the ordinance of God, unless they first change God's Word and ordinance and misinterpret them, as the enemies of the sacrament do at the present time, they indeed have only bread and wine, for they do not also have the words and instituted ordinance of God, but have perverted and changed it according to their own imagination. So Luther's there very clear. What he's saying is there's a difference between words and the Word. For example, if I stand up at a wedding rehearsal and I preface all my statements with, tonight we're going to go through a rehearsal. This is not the real deal. And then we go through all the vows and everything. They're not married at the end of it. Because I haven't used the word of marriage. We've just used the words. We've just practiced saying what we're going to say. Luther says that's what these folks are doing with the sacrament. It's as if the pastor, for example, at a Presbyterian church, stands up before the service and says, now in the following statement, we all know that is means represents. Take, eat, this is my body. He's saying, even if you quote the Bible, you don't have the word if first you've made it clear to everybody, wink, wink, this isn't really what it means. And so Luther's making that subtle distinction that the word is not a hocus-pocus magic formula. These are not magic words, but they are words given to Christ Church to be used in the sure promise that they mean what they say.
Pastor Golden, the first thing at the end of each one of these articles, the Reformers will take up a kind of a laundry list of things that they reject. Just, oh, by the way, we also reject this, that, and the other thing. And the first thing they take up is the Roman Church's teaching of transubstantiation. And someone says, now, wait a minute, isn't that exactly what you guys have been talking about?
And the answer would be no, of course. Transubstantiation would hold forth that you begin with bread and wine. They transubstantiate, they transform, they become the body and blood of Christ, and there is no longer any bread, no longer any wine, but only the body and blood of Christ. In many ways, just as I mentioned before about the sacramentarian's position is leftover Platonic philosophy, this is also a bit of philosophy as far as the foundation for transubstantiation, holding that everything is made up of two parts. You have its substance, what it really is, and its accidents or its characteristics, what it appears to be.
Well, that's Aristotle.
That is Aristotle. And that was, I will let any of the other pastors correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe it was Aquinas who was largely responsible for using Aristotle to understand the doctrine of transubstantiation within Roman Catholicism.
Let's take a phone call real quick here. We can come back to that on the other side. John in Akron, I'm sorry, Arkin, Ohio. John, welcome.
Akron. No, you had it right.
Okay, thank you.
I just wondered, though, he mentioned about not having the Lord's Supper because, like, the Reform changed the words. But what about their baptisms and their baptismal formula? We do accept their baptisms, though.
Excellent question.
That is an excellent question.
Certainly.
And the answer is they mean what they say when they say, because you have to think about the actual formula of baptism. I baptize you. That is, I wash you with water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. They mean those words. Even if they don't know what baptism is for, even if they don't know the power of it, even if they deny the power of it, they still believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they're still washing somebody with that water. It would be—
They are unwittingly exercising the vehicle by which God baptizes.
Right. They agree with this. They agree with this on what baptism is, just not what it's for. We agree with Rome on what the Lord's Supper is. It is the body and blood of Christ, just not what it's for. And so we don't, even though we share within the real presence, we don't have masses for the dead. Even though we share with Baptists the fact that baptism is a miraculous act by which a person is brought into the fellowship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they just believe it's only for adults.
Yeah, and if I could add to that to help the caller, for example, we do not accept the baptism of Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or somebody like that because they have changed the very definition and essence of baptism.
Mm-hmm. By rejecting the doctrine of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Exactly, by rejecting that word, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? Baptists don't reject the word Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Or the Mormons may even use the similar words, but they have a different meaning, understanding.
Exactly, and they use the exact same words, but they reject the word.
Which points out the big issue here is these are not a magic formula that are being set forth so that when your child at home is playing, and if your child is playing church and takes their baby and throws some water on the baby doll and says, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that baby doll is not baptized because it's not just a magic formula.
All right. Here's another one that I want you to take up before our time runs out, and that is one of the things that and I want to stay on the Roman side for a little while. That the visible elements of the bread and wine should be adored in the Holy Sacrament. Now, the practice at the church where I serve as assistant pastor is when the sacrament is prepared or they're consecrated at the Lord's table, we reverence the sacrament as we enter or exit the chancel. That's our way of saying to the people, this is Christ's table, and in the consecration, here is Christ for you. And someone might say, you know, even the smallest bow is adoration. Well, I would take that up, Heath, and then I'll let the other guys chime in.
I think this one is actually worth reading the quote. Likewise, we reject the teaching that the elements, that is, the visible species or forms of the consecrated bread and wine, should be adored. But of course, no one except an Arian heretic can or will deny that Christ himself, true God and truly human, who is truly and essentially present in the supper when properly used, should be adored in spirit and truth in all other places, but especially where his community is assembled. And so they draw a real fine distinction there. What they're saying is that that's just another way of denying transubstantiation. That's just another way of saying these substances of bread and wine haven't been annihilated or recomposed. We're not worshiping the form of these of those substances. We are worshiping Christ, who is really and truly here.
And perhaps that another element here is that they were also against the adoration in the sense when there was no distribution or eating and drinking, like in a Corpus Christi festival or something like that. And that's not the purpose of the supper, is to adore him without the sacrament itself and eating and drinking. So that's probably part of the element as well.
In fact, I think at some point they say the proper way to worship Christ in the sacrament is to receive the sacrament way Christ has given it to us.
And I think it's in Nuremberg that this was they really received this with much joy. I think it's Nuremberg or Mainz, Nuremberg, because that was still the practice that when they took communion to shut-ins, they'd do the whole procession. Not the procession in and of itself, but simply on their way taking this to shut-ins, and they received the formula of concord as the approval of what they are doing, because they weren't worshiping him outside its proper use, but they're worshiping the Lord and the sacrament within its proper use.
Mm-hmm. Pastor Heath Curtis is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois. Heath, thank you so much for being our guest.
Always a pleasure.
Pastor Kevin Golden is pastor of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. Kevin?
Thank you very much. It's a joy to be here.
And Pastor Ernie Lassman is pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington. Pastor Lassman, thank you so much.
It was a privilege. Thank you.
Folks, most congregations are putting together their budgets right now for 2010. It's almost upon us, you know. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. That means your congregation would be joining the Issues Etc. 300. Congregations that pledge $1,000 or more in their annual budget to support Issues Etc. You can find out all you need to know about the Issues Etc. 300 by going to our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Click support and you'll find the Issues Etc. 300 and a flyer you can print off to take to your congregation when you ask them to join the Issues Etc. 300. In the second hour of the program, Colleen Carol Campbell of the Ethics and Public Policy Center in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch will be our guest. She's written recently about the White House's open criticism of Fox News. We'll see what she thinks about that. Then on this Reformation Week, this Thursday, October the 22nd, we continue our conversation on the 16th century Reformation and its theology with Pastor Stephen Parks. We're going to take up Christ alone. Christ has given us this, it's called a testament. And St. Paul says, as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim Christ's death until he comes. And the church always responds, Amen, come Lord Jesus. This is about Christ's body given and shed, his blood shed for us. It is how Christ brings forward the cross and the sacrifice he made thereon to you and to me for assurance, for forgiveness, for salvation. It's about the certainty of eternal life. It's about communion with Christ himself. I'm Todd Wilken. Hour 2 of Issues Etc. is next.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilken and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.